Good morning. Bless the name of Jesus. Certainly he is worthy to be praised. So grateful for just the blessing of technology and the opportunity for us to continue to worship together, though we are not gathered in this space. For years, I have had these dreams about my childhood home. It never made sense until about a year and a half ago when my counselor gave me a book to read. And while reading it, it started to all make sense. My childhood home, located at 7770 Burnett Street in the city of Detroit, was the home where I lived with my two brothers and three sisters and my parents. It was the last place that we all lived together as a family. And in my own personal brokenness, my heart was longing for home. This personal experience of a place where my parents and my siblings live together is simply a picture of what speaks to the larger human experience of being away from our true home. The Bible talks about this, and the Bible gives it a name. It calls this idea of being away from home exile. It is a theme that recurs throughout the Hebrew Bible, starting with humanity's first parents, Adam and Eve, who were banished from the garden. They were placed in exile. Imagine how they must have felt. Imagine how they must have been longing for home. Next week officially begins the Advent season, and so we start this new series today, sort of a pre-Advent, to lay the groundwork for our exploration together around this idea of longing for home. And some of you have made the tough decision to not travel. Some of you have made the tough decision not to gather as families during this season as a result of the high spread of COVID that we're experiencing right now. And so this message may speak to you in that way, that you are longing for the opportunity to be with family and to maybe travel and go back to a space that feels like home. I pray that God would encourage your heart during this time. Isn't it true? Isn't it true that this time of year can be challenging for some of us and even painful as we experience the realities of being alone or perhaps being separated from our families? For some of us, it is a reminder that someone special is not around or will not be around the table this year. Again, pointing to the truth that we're not in our true home. Our series over the next 6 weeks will dive into this Old Testament writings of the prophet Isaiah and begin to explore, I hope, through the pages of Scripture that you will find the hope that is found in the pages of Scripture that points us to the reality that one day we will make it to our true home. Home, what is that? Home in a biblical sense is the state of being with God. It's the state of being with God and his people in his kingdom, living under his rule and his reign, the way that things are supposed to be. Let me say it again. It's the state of being with God and his people in his kingdom, under his rule and his reign, the way that things were meant to be. I'll say it another way. It is the reality of all of our relationships being rightly ordered according to God's way and lived out in God's presence under the rule and the reign of his kingdom. That's what home is. Exile is a reality that you and I live in this moment, in this tension, in this space between the already and not yet kingdom of Christ. Exile is a reality of our lives, and it was a reality of Israel's life. In fact, as we open the scripture to Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah is writing at a time where Israel finds itself on the verge of exile. Israel, to the north, had already experienced Assyrian exile, and Judah to the south was about to experience exile, and it was Isaiah who was writing to them to declare to them that if you don't stop sinning, if you continue in your sin, if you continue in your rebellion, exile is going to be your reality, Judah. Isaiah's message in Isaiah chapter 1, it opens with the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. It opens up with a vision from God. Isaiah is speaking to the people of God. He's speaking to Judah, and he's trying to help them hear the word of the Lord. And in this moment, as Isaiah is talking to them, Israel and Judah are experiencing turmoil. In fact, Judah is in the middle of political turmoil and religious turmoil. At that moment, as Isaiah is writing to the people of God, they had been in a divided kingdom for 150 years. There was division among the people of God, and there was turmoil as a result. There was tension as a result of this political division. There was a time of religious turmoil for the people of God, for Judah. For Judah found themselves not truly following after God, but they were following after the gods of the nations around them and found themselves in a religious turmoil. Man, as I was reading and understanding what was going on during the time of Isaiah's writing, I'm like, man, it feels like 2020. It feels like our reality today, the division that we're experiencing, the religious turmoil and political turmoil that the people are experiencing even now. Isaiah's message, a vision given, and the words of God, the words of Yahweh, the self-existing one, the promise-fulfilling God, the unchanging one, speaks to his people. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken." I love how the prophets speak. The word of the Lord has spoken to his people. He says, God begins as this broken father talking to his children. He says, "I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me." They've rebelled against me. just want to raise as we look at these verses. He says, the ox knows its master, the donkey its owns, its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. The first idea that I want to lift in your hearing is that we have rebelled against our Father and we have run away from our home. We have rebelled against our Father and we have run away from our true home. Look at what God is showing and depicting. He's crying out as a father who loves his children, as a king who has subjects who are in rebellion against him, as a father who have children who have run away from him. And he even goes on in these verses and he says, even a dumb animal is smart enough to know where to go, and yet his children, those who are called the children of God, don't yet even know. They run from their father. Look at it. Look at it in verse 2. I love how verse 3, how he talks about the ox. He says the ox knows his master. He gives us a picture of home again. He shows us that home is not only a place, but home is a person. He says the ox knows his master. He says the donkey knows where to go, where the home is. Look at it. He says home is a person and a place. And even dumb animals understand that. And yet God's children doesn't seem to recognize it. In verses 5-8, he begins to say that because you have run away, because you have rebelled against your father, there are consequences to your sin. It's beating you up. Don't you see? Don't you see your own experience, how you've felt like you're strangers in your own land, how you've experienced the consequences of the very sin and the rebellion and choice that you've made. Verses 9 and 10 is the worst charge of all. It says, unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. This is the worst charge of all that he brings before the people of God. He says, had it not been for the grace of God, you would have resulted in destruction, just like the destruction experienced by Sodom and Gomorrah, spoken of in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Why was this the worst charge of all? Because God is saying to his people, a holy people, that they are just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture of sinfulness. It is a picture of wickedness. Sodom and Gomorrah in all of Scripture is representative of a people of God, of a people who sinned and then celebrated their sin. And here, God is connecting the people. He is saying that you are, in fact, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. God is saying, you think you're different, but you're just like them. It's like God presents this charge against the people, against his people, and then he drops the mic. It's like, boom. You're like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's amazing to me that the people of God had run so far away from home, they didn't realize that in the mind and heart of God, they were a picture of wickedness and sin. As I was reflecting on this idea of the people of God being so far away from home, I thought about Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son and the idea of the prodigal son being in a far away place, that he was far from home, and the scripture says that he was in a far away place. But as I think about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and oftentimes we associate that with homosexuality as the sin, but Ezekiel points out something. The prophet Ezekiel tells us something that I think is very informative for the people of God today. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom." I want you to hear these words, people of God. Hear these words. "She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned." Arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. Man, this is a charge that can be brought against the American church. Arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. My second point that I want to raise as I'm reflecting on this idea that's presented by Isaiah, and as we look at verses 11 through 15, is that you and I, not only have we run away from our father and we've run away from our true home, but we've deceived ourselves into believing that we are not far from home. And we've done that through our religious activities. We have deceived ourselves into believing that we're not far from home. We've caused ourselves to think that we're still close to home because we've gotten involved in religious activities. That draws me back to Luke 15, and it draws me back to that son who was afar off in a far land, but there was also a son who stayed home. There was a son who stayed home, and that son's heart was further from God than the one who was far from home. And even in the moments when we feel like we might be close to God because we've done all the things that we were supposed to do, just like this elder brother says in Luke chapter 15, I was here and I slaved every day for you. I did all the things that you wanted me to do, and yet you didn't give me a fatted calf. It was clear that he was not close to home. And in many ways, I think we deceive ourselves into believing that we're not far from home simply because we engage in religious activities. Listen to what the Lord says. Here is the word of God in verses 11 through 15. And I just want to, I think Eugene Peterson has something to say here in the paraphrase of these verses. Let me read it to you. Why this frenzy of sacrifices? God's asking, "Don't you think I've had my fill of burnt sacrifices, rams and plump grain-fed calves? Don't you think I've had my fill of blood from bulls, lambs, and goats? When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion in the place provided for worship? Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, religion, religion while you go on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I'll not be listening. And do you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. You've been tearing people to pieces with your words. You've been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. You've been tearing people to pieces in your discussion of politics, and your hands are bloody. You've been tearing people to pieces, and your hands are full of blood. We got to be careful, people of God. We got to be careful that our religious activities don't make us think that we're close to home, when in fact our hearts are far from home. And yet God, in his amazing grace, gives us a way back. He gives us a way back. In verses 16 and 17, here's some figurative language that speaks to the idea of repentance. He says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Gives us a pathway back home, and he calls us to an acknowledgement of our need for cleansing. Your hands are bloody. You need cleansing. There needs to be some repentance. There needs to be some washing that happens in your life. Thank God for the pathway of repentance. The next thought, point three in your notes, is that we're given repentance. It's the gift of repentance as the pathway to getting back home. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of mind that results in a change of actions. And so many of us have focused simply on this idea of our minds changing and yet missing the reality of our actions changing. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of action. It is a turning toward God and receiving the cleansing and forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. Repentance is an event. But repentance is also a process. Repentance is something that you and I have to engage in on a daily basis. We have to uproot the very systems that are in place that causes us to oppress people, that causes us to do things that are in opposition to the will and the ways of God. Repentance is a daily process. Verse 17, he says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." God is saying to his people, you cannot disconnect worship activity from caring for people. You cannot disconnect worship activity from justice. Now, it amazes me how many of us struggle with this idea of talking about justice, how in some of our traditions, justice is elevated, and in some of our traditions, it's completely overlooked. And yet, in the scriptures of the prophet, you cannot walk away from the reality that God says that you cannot worship him fully if you are not acting justly. And for some of us, justice has been narrowed into one concept or one idea, and God is calling us to a justice that is far broader than that. And the truth is that you cannot fully worship God if you are not acting justly. And you cannot fully engage and pursue justice if it's not centered in the worship of the God of the Bible. Somebody ought to praise God right there. That justice and worship are interconnected. You cannot fully engage in one without the other. So in the civil rights movement, when the people of God got ready to go out and to engage in justice activities, they often would meet the night before to worship and praise God. They often would meet the night before to celebrate in the presence of God and to receive power from God. John the prophet. Go back to Luke's gospel in connection with Isaiah here. John the Baptist, the prophet in Luke chapter 3, says to the people of God that the mark of the life of those who are in the kingdom is true repentance. And true repentance is born forth in fruit in their lives. And it's born forth in how we relate to one another. See, you cannot be truly repentant if you don't see the connection between God and humanity. One writer said it this way: one of the most notable and original features of the teaching of the Hebrew prophets is their repeated insistence that the Lord is more concerned with men's behavior in their social relationships than with the formal worship offered to him. Back to Luke and the prophet John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3, verse 8, verses 12 through 14. If we can look at those just for a moment. Here, Luke writes that John tells them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What does that mean? So people start asking John, what are you talking about? What does that look like? So John answered them and he says, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. And then tax collectors started asking him, what does that look like in our lives? And John says, don't collect any more than you are required to. He says, there's a system of overtaxing. There's a system of taking advantage of people. And John says, as a redeemed person, I want you to transform the system. That you work within the system and you transform the system. He says, don't collect any more than you are required to. Then some soldiers came and he asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John says that true repentance shows up in how you care for other people and not take advantage of them in your workspaces and not oppress them and not take advantage of their situations. True repentance has been given to us as a pathway to coming back home. Finally, as we continue in Isaiah's teaching, there's hope offered in the next couple of verses, verses 18 through 20. God says, come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword of the Lord. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's like God signs the end of this agreement. There's this judicial nature and fashion that God brings, and God basically brings the charges against his people, but yet he says, come now. There's an invitation that's extended, an invitation to come. And it's amazing that God would even invite us to come and to hear from him because we are guilty. We are guilty. And yet my final thought is that we're invited to come home through the provision of grace and sacrifice. We are invited to come home through the provision of grace and sacrifice. God says, let's settle this. Come now. As he invites us in, as he gives us opportunity, and as the redemptive drama unfolds in all of Scripture, the gospel story is so sweet because it tells us that God was willing to come down into human experience. Those who had been exiled, those who were guilty of their sin, he came, became human just like us, dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, lived a life of a human being and rescued us in his sacrifice. God rescued us from our exile and rescued all of creation in the process. And now, the exile that we experience is only temporary. Because one day the deep longings of our heart will be fulfilled. God invites us. It is the initiative and the work of God. He invites us into his space and he says, let's settle the matter. What grace. And then in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, 13 and 14, we get a glimpse of what will be. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Then one of the elders asked them, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Only God can take my red sin, dip me in red blood of the Lamb, and make me white as snow. Only God could do what's impossible, that he would exchange my crimson stained sin for white robes. We get a glimpse of what home is like. Home is a person and a place. Home is where family is. Home is where our father is and our elder brother and our siblings. It's the dwelling with God on the renewed earth. Home is where our heart is. It reminds me of that scene in The Lion King at the end when Simba is restored to the kingdom. It reminds me of that scene when Simba comes back to the pride and Simba is established as the king of the lions in that space. The son takes his rightful place, and in the land where there was darkness and dim and destruction, everywhere where the dark places were, there was this new life that came flowing through, this flourishing that happens, this beauty and color and renewal that occurs. See, that's what Jesus is doing as he's making all things new, as the Son of the King takes his rightful place. The earth that was destroyed and placed in destruction and death and darkness is now filled with light. And as he's renewing all things, we get to experience just a glimpse and a foretaste of what the coming kingdom will be like. Revelation 19 says it this way, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Someday, brothers and sisters, all of the longings of our hearts will be made complete. Maybe you've rebelled against the Father. Maybe you've run away from home. Or maybe you've even slowly just lost your way. God loves you. The Father is inviting you to come home. Maybe you thought all was well and you've just kind of slipped away. But now you've realized that you've wandered far from home. God is extending an invitation to you to come home, because it's where you belong. Amen. Tabernacle, we want to remind you to worship in your giving, to remember to continue to pray for us as a body over the next couple of weeks as we engage in this virtual reality, exclusively at least at this point. We thank you for your continued support and prayers. May God bless you, may God keep you, and may his face shine upon you. People of God, know that your Father loves you, and each and every day, he wants to be with you and to talk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.